we'll turn now to Galatians chapter 4, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure that you get one. There are also notes for the children, so children, you can raise your hands if those would be of assistance to you as well. This is found on page 974, if you have one of the church's Bibles. We've seen Paul unveil his argument. He's speaking to these churches in southern modern-day Turkey, that is of Galatia. They had heard the gospel, they had responded, but now there were these people coming from Jerusalem telling them, you've got to live like a Jew if you really want to be a follower of Jesus. That the Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial law, is not done away with, and so you need to be circumcised. And in fact, if you want to be a son of Abraham, if you want to be a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a very simple way for this to happen. You just follow these procedures. You undergo circumcision and so forth. And so Paul has been pleading with the people not to go there, not to go back. And last week we saw his very pastoral plea. He wraps it up now with an illustration from the Old Testament that you've already heard this morning. And I simply want to say this. Sometimes as we come to a passage like this, which is often regarded as one of the more difficult passages in the New Testament, rather, that it might be tempting for us to say, as another friend of mine says, it just doesn't seem very relevant. And what we've got to do is we've got to find the things in the Bible that are relevant to us today. And on the surface, this can be a tough passage for you. Even by the time we reach the end of this today, you might still be scratching your head and say, well, I kind of get the point, but I'm still not absolutely sure how that it's as relevant to me as the pastor tried to convince me of, right? It's hard. But what I would say is this. Sometimes the most relevant thing for us is to have our minds expanded so that we have a bigger idea of what is relevant in life, if we want to have a deeper understanding of the things of God, if we want to have a greater assurance of our salvation, if we want to have a greater joy in the Lord, if we want to have a greater knowledge of how it is that the Lord would want us to live wisely. This happens in all of your disciplines, whether academic or in your workplaces. You know that if you want to become more relevant to the scene, if you want to become more useful in your place of business, education, or wherever else you find yourself, that your mind has to be expanded. There has to be further training. You have to stretch and you have to work. And so it is with the Scripture. And maybe that's the main thing you'll learn today. Is that you need to learn more. And if that's the case, if that's how God speaks to you, then praise God. So we're going to see our minds expanded here, hopefully, and our hearts set aflame with the Scripture through a deeper understanding as we would draw nearer to our God. So listen as we read God's Word, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. You know that there has been a lot of activity in Washington this last week that has been unsettling in a lot of ways to a lot of people. And it's quite fascinating that 5 years ago, Donald Trump tweeted the following. 3 chiefs of staff in less than 3 years of being president. Part of the reason why Barack Obama can't manage to pass his agenda. You know that the president dismissed his chief of staff this week, and someone went back and found Donald Trump's own words and said to him something like what the Apostle Paul said to those who were in Galatia here. He said, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" In other words, if you want to believe that there's a certain standard that should be obeyed, you better expect to live by it fully. And that was their problem here. They were becoming double-minded in their thinking. So when Paul writes here, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" He's using it in a couple of different ways. Here were these people who were coming in and were trying to rob the freedom and ultimately the joy of the people of God in Galatia. And they were trying to say that the law of God requires you to perform these external things if you're going to have right standing before God. And Paul speaks to them in that sense, but he's also saying, do you not listen to the law, the whole first 5 books of the Bible? Do you not know what they really say, and are you not really willing to live by them? What is it that God has said about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what it means to be right with God from the very beginning? Well, he goes on to tell them, God has addressed this. He's addressed it from the very beginning, even with our father Abraham. There's this temptation that we all have to slide backward from the freedom that we've known to try to reduce life to a series of rules and assume that if we just push the right buttons, we pray the right prayers, we do the right things, then we'll be right and pleasing in God's sight. And usually what happens along with this is we not only conclude that for ourselves, but we conclude it for other people around us. And we begin to be ready to micromanage their lives, just like the Judaizers were here in this case, as they're pressing these Galatian people to become Jews, or, in other words, just like themselves, which is what we sometimes do to other people, imposing burdens upon them which they cannot bear and which the Lord has not put upon them. So as Phil Ryken says, what Paul does here is he takes a Jewish argument to show these Jews that even God himself says that these converts shouldn't become more Jewish. And he takes and he turns their own argument on its head. They were wanting a fleshly religion, and the Apostle Paul is showing us here that what he has given us is a religion of the Spirit, where God redeems us, flesh and spirit, but the truth has to be known through the promise. That is, God coming down to us rather than us laboring our way up in the flesh to God. And so he takes the Jews to one of their favorite stories, that of Abraham. And here in this passage, to kind of break it down and to cause us to see that the Lord wants us to know that we are children of the free woman, and to really embrace that again and bear it as our very own, he gives us this story in 3 different parts. First of all, there is the history. There is the story itself in verses 22 through 24. Secondly, there's the interpretation or the meaning that is given to this story in verses 25 through 27. And then finally, there is an application in verses 28 through 31 at the end of the chapter. So again, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the Lord teaching us so that we might experience greater freedom as the people of God? So that we might know who we really are and have the burden of legalism lifted off of us? Well, we need to remember the story here, first of all. The story is contained for us in verses 22 through 24. Look at what it says. "For it is written, Now, just pause right there for a moment as we start to look back at the story. Do those words sound familiar? Anyone else use words like that when he was getting ready to prove his point to people who were legalistic in mind, or to even Satan himself? It's Jesus. Paul's saying, we're going to interpret the scripture just like Jesus interprets the scripture here. It's Jesus who is speaking ultimately as we look back at the Old Testament and see it applied in the New. Here's the history. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by a free woman. And of course, we've read about these earlier, right? The slave woman is Hagar. She was this mistress that Abraham took. Sarah was the free woman. Ishmael was the son of the slave woman. Isaac is the son of the free woman. Fairly basic so far, right? The son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. What are we being reminded of here in this story? Well, God is telling us that, yes, Abraham had these two women. Now, we recognize that from the beginning, this stands against God's law of creation. A man shall be joined to his father and mother, and those two shall be one flesh. Abraham here takes another wife, or another woman, as his concubine. Why did he do this? Well, again, we read the story. God has given this great promise to Abraham, that he's going to be gracious to Abraham, that he's going to save him, that he's going to make his descendants as a great multitude. He received that when he's an old man, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's not getting what he thinks he should be getting. And his wife Sarai, she knows this promise too, and it's not coming. You ever feel that way in life, your own self? It seems like God has promised things, but he just hasn't delivered, at least not as of yet in my life. Why am I not seeing this? And so in the process of this, what's our temptation? To say, well, I know God has promised really good things for me. I know he wants me to have that. He wants me to have joy. He wants me to enjoy the good things of this life. He wants me to enjoy his salvation. Maybe he just needs a little help. Maybe if I just add a little contribution and sort of stir things up a little, this will be what God's really looking for. And then we'll jumpstart the whole process. And of course, for Abraham, for Sarai, this had to do with the whole of salvation, right? The whole of God's promises for all the earth depend upon them. And so they decide, let's act according to the flesh. Let's see if by our human efforts, we can fulfill the promises of God and bring about his salvation. So Sarai says, here, why don't you take my mistress? She's young, she's pretty, she's fertile. She'll be a surrogate mother, as it were, and then when the baby is born, we'll see God really kick in with his promises, and away we go. And you heard read the account. What is it that happens when we take matters into our own hands? Well, as in our own lives, in Abraham's life, there was all sorts of destruction. There was hurt, there was bitterness, there was envy, there was rivalry, and all kinds of sorrow that came. And we see that ultimately the whole project failed. Disaster ensued. So Paul is telling us that there are these two sons, one who is the son of the free woman, one who is the son of promise. That's the basic story. And you remember it if you've read Genesis a few times, and you know the story well. So the question is, well, what could this mean for us? What is the meaning of the text? He goes on here in verse 24 to say, now this may be interpreted allegorically. Now, when we think of the word allegory, probably the classic example that we see in history is that of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where you have a person whose name is the characteristic that is trying to be explained. Christian is the main character. He's headed to the celestial city. It's not the name of another city. It is the celestial city itself. And he meets various characters like faithful and truthful along the way, and these kinds of things. And these people, these characters, represent certain things. They're entirely fictional, but they represent certain things. We look in our own culture at a movie like The Wizard of Oz, which is an allegory representing the economics of the turn of the century in the 19th and 20th century, with the Gold Road being the gold standard and these kinds of things. Each of the characters represents one thing or another. Tin Man represents, in that case, Eastern industry, and the Straw Man represents agriculture in the West, and so forth and so on. And you're probably familiar with these kinds of allegories. Well, Paul says here, this story may be interpreted allegorically, not in that kind of sense. He's working here with real history and with real truth that people should have been able to see from this history. But he's saying there is a more narrow and a figurative sense in which we can take these words. It's not just that God was telling a story of how salvation would be advanced. These sons and these women, they stand for something. They represent something. What is it that they represent? Well, again, here, moving fairly quickly, he says, these women are two covenants. So you have Sarah and you have Hagar, these two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai. And what happened at Mount Sinai? Well, a couple of things. God gave his people the law there. This is what the Judaizers were putting forward. They're saying you've got to keep the Mosaic ceremonial law if you want to really be Christians. Sinai also represented something else. This is generally the region in which Hagar was driven out. She lived in that area when she was driven out. So one, that is Hagar, is from Mount Sinai. And what does she bear? She bears children for slavery. She bears this son who ends up being cast out. She conceived that son, and Abraham conceived that son through human effort. They were trying to please God through their own efforts, and what did they find? It only brought pain and hardship and slavery. And it goes on, it says that Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And then here's the kicker in Paul's day. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, this would have just totally knocked the socks off of Paul's opponents in this debate. He's saying that Hagar is from Mount Sinai, she bears children of slavery, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now, I think to put this in really stark terms in the modern day, it would be helpful for us to sort of fast forward these thoughts a few centuries. And when we realize that Ishmael is the father of Islam, essentially, of the Muslim religion, they would count him as their father. What the Apostle Paul is saying, if he were a Christian writer today, he would be saying to Jews who are trying to maybe convince Christian people to go back to Old Testament practices, he would be saying, listen, you are brothers of the Muslims. You have Ishmael to be your father. Now, you can imagine that World War III might just break out at that particular point if this accusation could somehow, in a global sense, be leveled against the Jews, saying you're in no better position if you go back to this kind of legalism. Now, he says it corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and part of that is because where were these representatives coming from that were speaking to the churches in Galatia? These were fathers, as it were, from Jerusalem saying, you've got to keep the law. He's saying, these are the sons of Hagar. These are the sons of the slave woman, and they're here to bring you back into slavery. What's the other side of the equation then? He goes on here to say, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. He doesn't even mention Sarah here, but he mentions the Jerusalem that is above. He doesn't here say the future Jerusalem. He recognizes that this is a real, a true, and a present Jerusalem, but it's just not here below. Where is it? It is above. And this is what the Apostle John says that he sees in Revelation chapter 21, where he is carried away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he is shown the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. And here's the promise that The children of the free woman belong to another place, to another city, to a different Jerusalem. It is a Jerusalem that is above. It is a Jerusalem that comes through promise, not through human effort. It is a Jerusalem that comes because Jesus Christ has descended himself as the true temple from heaven, and he is welcoming people into that temple. He is not sending messengers from the old Jerusalem who carry an old law like what these opponents of the Apostle Paul were bearing. And so he says, when you realize this, there's something that has to take place. And it's been prophesied from before. Look at verse 27. He quotes from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and he says here, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, and break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now again, this is beautiful beyond belief, especially if you have a good grasp of the scriptures, which is why I would motivate you. I would urge you to be motivated to know the scriptures. Paul is writing here to these Jews, and he's using the words of Isaiah, who's reflecting on a people who had had Jerusalem as their hope. And they had tried to please God through the ages by their works, so often failing in their faith. And what had they received in Isaiah's day? They received the promise of judgment and destruction. This is where you will end up if you try to work to please God. End up in captivity, and you'll end up in slavery. So he's playing on that Jerusalem theme. But he's also playing on the theme of Sarah here. The one who is barren is ultimately, we see, going to have more children than the one who was fruitful. In Abraham and Sarah's day, they had said, you know, we think God will work through the young one, through the pretty one, through the fertile one. But all that ended up coming from that is slavery. The thing that seemed attractive at first glance. But what does God say? That his grace comes through promise. It comes from above. It can't be earned. It can't be merited by human effort. And yet, because it is a promise that comes from above, there will be more children from the desolate one than the one who has a husband. And so we see this is what's happening in the world. God's promise of grace is spreading around the globe. His promises to Abraham are becoming known. And there is great freedom in this truth. So we see the Apostle Paul saying there are these two women, there are two sons. They represent two different covenants. One is works and one is grace. They represent two different mountains and two different cities. And they represent two different kinds of people in the world. Those who would try to please God with their own legalism and a works righteousness, and those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith. So what is the application then for us? Look at verse 28. He says, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Notice here that he doesn't even say you should think of yourselves as being children of promise, or you should try to become children of promise. He's speaking to those who have believed in Jesus Christ, and he's saying, you are! So don't let any false thinking come into your midst. If you do, it will sap you of joy. It will sap you of your assurance. It will sap you of peace. It will sap you of unity. It will sap you of everything good that God wants to give to you. And yet it's so easy for us to look at our circumstances in life and say, yeah, but the promises of God, surely there's got to be more for me right here, right now. And maybe if I just push the buttons the right way, we'll have a little bit more of all of that. Paul says, no, what you need to remember more than anything is not what you have done or what you can do or what you should do, but you should remember the great promise that has come from above. And you should rest in that. And so how should we respond? What kinds of applications should we make? Well, the first thing that we should take to apply is that we should respond with rejoicing. If we look back at verse 27, we see that the response is that there is a rejoicing, there is a breaking forth, and a crying aloud. You who are not in labor, you who aren't even pregnant yet, you who haven't even had your desires fulfilled yet, you should take God at his word. You should rejoice. And even when you do not see all of God's promises fulfilled before your eyes in this life, you should still look to the God who gives you his promise, the God who has fulfilled his promise to send a Savior to die and to be raised for your forgiveness, for your justification. You should rejoice in that. That's bedrock stuff of Christianity, brothers and sisters. And we ought never to forget it. And we don't forget it when we wake up every day rejoicing in it. And we remind each other as we sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs not to forget it, as we cry aloud in worship and we build one another up in our most holy faith. We ought to be a people who are known for our singing, known for our rejoicing, known for our exalting. And sometimes people are going to ask, why are you so happy? You don't even have all the things in this world that I wish I had. And you'll say, yes, but we have something even better. We have a Jerusalem that is above. We have that same city that Abraham was looking to. We have a certain hope in our Savior. So we ought to be a people who are singing. We ought to be applying that in worship. We ought to be applying it in our homes as we would sing together. We live in such an age where we can simply turn on many devices. You don't even have to get up from your chair. You just speak to Siri, and Siri can play a song for you, right? God is saying that those who know the joyful sound of salvation, there's something that happens within them. They're not satisfied to simply listen to Siri or to Echo. What's her name on Echo? Alexa, yeah. Not content to let these be doing the singing. But they recognize that the work of the Spirit does something in the soul that causes a response to flow forth and to break forth. So we ought to be a singing people as we rejoice in the Lord. Second application we have here is in verse 29. It says that just as that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Paul is saying, here's what you should expect in life if you really believe in free grace and you believe in the rest that God gives. You should expect that people will persecute you. They're not going to like you. Why? Well, first of all, it's because they're not coming with you to join in the same kinds of sin in which they're engaged. But there's also going to be a certain jealousy that comes, a certain jealousy in recognizing your freedom. It was a striking thing when I was in college that on the Lord's Day, there was one evening when I wasn't studying and a fellow came in and he asked me what I was doing, and I can't remember exactly what we were doing, but he then asked me, why aren't you studying? I said, well, it's the Lord's Day, I'm resting, we get a day of rest from our labors as Christians. And this man who was a Christian became instantly angry with me. He said, you can't do that. Don't you understand that if you're going to be a good student, you've got to be applying yourself, you've got to be working? And he went on and on and on. And it was really striking to me that though I had not instigated anything but simply said, I'm resting in Jesus, he became frustrated. But this also exhibits the beauty of the rest that we all know. We're given the Lord's Day because we can't do anything to earn our pleasure before God, God's pleasure as he looks at us. We can't do anything to earn what he gives by promise. So we ought to recognize that those who have more of a law-based view of things and those who are on the outside, they're going to persecute those of us who rest according to the Spirit. Third thing that we ought to do by way of application as we look at the greatness of God's grace to us is we need to rest in his grace. We need to believe the promise of God that comes from above. Tim Keller says, the gospel says grace is not just for fertile Hagars, but for barren Sarahs. If Sarah can have a future, anyone can have a future. And you come today, and if you look at your own morality for strength, that you'll recognize as you compare it to God's holy law, that you're bankrupt and you have nothing. And if you're trying to please God with your works and do all of the right things, you're going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up becoming critical, and you're going to persecute others who don't do things exactly the same way you do because there's a piece of peace that you lack in your soul. Often when we become legalistic, we become worried when our prayers aren't answered. Why do we become worried? Because we're really convinced if we were just praying the right way, if we could just sort of get ourselves lined up with God's will and work things the right way, then our prayers would be answered. God says that's not how it works. You've got to simply rest in my grace. We've got to recognize that we, through faith in Jesus Christ, are children of the promise. So as we look at our own lives, we can look at even failures around us. We have in our culture even still a certain stigma against single people, those who are childless, those who are jobless, those who feel like failures in the flesh. They haven't done everything right. There is just as much freedom for you, even more, the Lord says, like Sarah, if you simply trust and believe in the finished work of Christ, this promise that comes from above, that you are a child of freedom, that God accepts you in his sight. So we need to simply rejoice in this freedom and to believe it. And then a fourth application that I think we see here that comes to us from this passage is that we ought to be a people who are extending the promise, who extend this kind of grace to others. Look at verse 30. It says, "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. God says if there is legalism in the body, a reliance on the works of the law, get it out. There can be no room for this in the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to be a church that extends this promise of God through his word, that extends this kind of grace. And so you ought to be looking at your own heart, and I ought to be looking at my heart as well, and we ought to be asking, what do we expect of other people? What kind of standard do we have? And do we begin to berate? Do we begin to exclude? Do we begin to tell of our disappointment those who are failing to meet our expected standards and begin to declare to people that God will not be well pleased with them until they do? Now, of course, we'll see in chapters 5 and 6 that people who love the glory of God and his love and his grace will respond by bearing the fruits of the Spirit. But those things never earn us a place of standing with God. And we as a congregation of God's people need to be careful that we extend grace, that what we expect of people for them to be part of our fellowship is faith in Jesus Christ and nothing more than that as the ground of their salvation. Yes, we want to be exhorting one another and encouraging one another to good works, as we will see, but at the bedrock, what the Apostle Paul is getting at here is that for us to be right in Jesus Christ requires justification by faith alone. That is where our freedom comes from as the people of God. And so we need to be driving out legalism. It wasn't allowed in Sarah's day, and it can't be allowed in our day as well. Because if we begin to put a focus on those kinds of things, we will be only disappointed in them. And like Sarah and Hagar of old, there will simply be infighting among us, there will be bitterness, and there will be all kinds of trouble for generations to come. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that we are children of the free woman. I mentioned earlier that Donald Trump tweeted a certain standard, and then he didn't hold to it, and his opponents are taking and turning that on himself. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here with his opponents, and he reminds them of their standard that they had set forward, the way that they misinterpreted the law, and he judged them by that same standard. And the good news of the gospel is this, that God never changes his standard. It's been the same throughout all generations. He comes to sinful people who are separated from him, and he proclaims the promise of good news, of grace, of freedom from sin, from guilt, and from bondage. And you can keep holding him to his word every single day and every single week, and you can go to him seeking forgiveness in his son Jesus Christ, who is dead and who is raised and who is seated at the right hand of God the Father today, and he is interceding for the children of freedom, the children of the freedom, of the woman of freedom, whose children you are. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have been declaring this truth through all the ages of our race. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a plan of salvation that unfolds in time and that we're still seeing applied today to the hearts and lives of people. But we thank you that it fundamentally has not changed, that you save people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that great truth so that we would walk out of here aware of the fact that we are children of the free woman, that the Jerusalem above ultimately is our mother. And then, Lord, we pray that you'll give us grace to live that out by rejoicing in it in song, by extending that freedom to others around it, even as we rejoice in it, and that you would give us grace to endure through this present evil age, even as we are persecuted because of it. Lord, thank you that we've got such a great Savior. Give us grace that we would never turn back to a righteousness that is based on the law. We have asked this in Jesus' name. Amen.